So for this session of the master's class, I'll invite you to turn in your Bibles to John 14. We're going to look at that in a second here. But leading up to John 14, we've spent a couple of weeks just kind of soaking in the ambiance of what's going on in the upper room in chapter 13. And last week, Jason showed us that it was test time. And I know that for many of us, tests provoke anxiety. It doesn't matter if it's like an official test, like going to school or getting your driver's license, or if it's some of those informal tests that life throw at us. Tests can give us a lot of anxiety. My wife Becky and I, when we were newlyweds, we experienced one of those informal kind of tests. I was a youth pastor, and I just started there, and the church that we were in was going through a period of turmoil and conflict. And we were just barely adults, and so this whole experience was new to us, and it really stressed us out. We didn't know what to do with it, and so we just coped as best as we could. And one of the outcomes of not really knowing, you know, having the experience to know what to do with things like that, I ended up having to take Becky to our doctor to ask him, but why is she experiencing heart palpitations? And our doctor, you know, who also happened to be an elder at our church, said, I know why you're going through this. It's definitely stress-related, and I'm sorry. And so we went away from that, not really getting any kind of, like, official treatment, but at least we knew that, okay, what we're going through is normal. Well, the disciples, they were going through something very anxiety-provoking as well. It was their last evening. It was all beginning to sink in that this was their last evening with Jesus. And that in itself was upsetting, but Jesus kept telling them things that was that made them very anxious. Someone was going to betray Jesus. John figured out in the midst of all that it was going to be Judas. Whether it was John who knew who it was going to be or some of the other disciples who were still clueless, just the very thought of that posse of people turning on Jesus was very stressful. Jesus kept reminding them that he was going to go away. He was going to leave them and that they can't follow him right now. And lastly, Peter says, wait a minute. I'll die for you. I'll follow you anywhere. And Jesus said, no, you won't. In fact, by this time tomorrow, you will have denied me three times. Now, everybody reacts differently to stress and anxiety. And the disciples here illustrate that. You've got Judas. He reacted his way. You got Peter. He handled it his way. We're going to read in chapter 14 that Thomas had his practical, concrete questions, and that was how he was dealing with stress. And Philip, with his confusion, he had his questions, and that was his way of dealing with it. No matter how you react to it, whether it's fight, flight, or freeze, anxiety has this strong undertow that threatens to drown the disciples. And with each revelation that Jesus keeps giving them, the anxiety seems to be grabbing at their hearts and dragging them down. And in the middle of all this, Jesus assures them, don't let your hearts be troubled. Really, Jesus? Don't let your hearts be troubled? At the sound of being disrespectful, that sounds a bit trite. Kind of like that song, that old song, don't worry, be happy. I don't know about you, but I'm guessing that in a room the size of ours, in a family the size of ours, I'm pretty confident that there are many of us who even right now are in the thick of a very anxious experience. You are all too familiar with the strong undertow of anxiety, and you're here this morning wondering, how am I even going to survive? Maybe you've received bad news recently, and you know that your life is never going to be the same. Maybe you're in the middle of a very stressful situation and you just don't see any good way out. Or maybe you just messed up big time and you want to get back on track, but you have no idea how you're going to do it. you feel that pull of anxiety on your heart, and honestly, these words of encouragement, don't let your hearts be troubled, well, it just sounds hollow. If you're in a place like that, I want to encourage you to pay close attention to Jesus this morning. Because if we take a close look at him, when he says, don't let your hearts be troubled, I believe we'll discover that there's a lot more to it than just don't worry, be happy. With these words, Jesus now launches into the part of the upper room discourse or the master's class that contains some of his best loved and well-known sayings. In some ways, John 14 is like Jesus' greatest hits. Here Jesus explains exactly why you don't have to be overwhelmed by anxiety. And with a close look at Jesus, I think we can learn a few things on how to break free from the undertow. So let's look at chapter 14 together. I'm going to start actually a few verses up and just kind of set, just to frame it properly here. Back in verse 33 of chapter 13, Jesus says, my children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I will tell you now, where I'm going, you cannot come. Let's skip down to verse 36 where Peter reacts. Lord, where are you going? Jesus replied, where I'm going, you cannot follow me, but you will follow later. And Peter asks, well, Lord, why can't I follow you now? I'll lay my life down for you. And Jesus answered, will you really lay down your life for me? I tell you the truth, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. And in addressing all of them, he says, don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, and that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that'll be enough for us. Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip, even after I have been among you for such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it's the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe in the evidence of the miracles themselves. I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I've been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I'm going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I'll do it. It's a lot of stuff there. Just as a caveat, I think Jesus is saying so much here that it's impossible to do all of it justice with just one message. So rather than try to give you a full treatment of everything he says there, I just want us to look at the whole scene of what's going on here, and just simply introduce you to some of these sayings. I want to let you dig into these things in your groups. When we release the master's class material, we'll point you to some resources from people smarter than us who can help you dig into some of the intricacies of all that Jesus is saying here. But for right now, let's just take a look at the scene of what's going on. But just one little word here. When you guys get together in your groups, don't just study it. If there's one thing that bugs me about church life these days is that we seem to settle for just filling our heads with more stuff, more information. But what we really need is connection. I'm passionate about helping you make connections, not just small groups that focus on more information. And our small groups can be a place where we experience the same kind of connection and encouragement and challenge and engagement that Jesus is experiencing with his disciples here in the upper room, in the master's class. And so that's why I'm here for. If you need help connecting with a community like that or starting up a little community like that, talk to me anytime. I would be happy to work with you to start that kind of small group. So let's look at how Jesus' instruction, "Don't let your hearts be troubled," is more than just an empty platitude. It's a promise. It's a promise that breaking free from the undertow of anxiety is within our reach today. It's within our reach today because Jesus had to deal with a troubled heart himself. Just a little lesson in biblical vocabulary here. The Greek term for troubled provides us a very useful word picture when it comes to our anxieties. And it first pops up in chapter 5 of John's Gospel. This is where Jesus heals a paraplegic. This poor guy has been sitting next to the pool of Bethesda along with a bunch of other sick people, and they're all waiting for the waters to get troubled. So when water is troubled, it's stirred up, it's churning, it's put into turmoil. Well, this word troubled can apply to water, but it can also apply to our mind, to our emotional states. So not only water can be churning, so can hearts. The language of anxiety in the Bible paints a very vivid picture for us. Our anxious, troubled hearts, like churning water, can create an undertow that drags us down into this sea of despair. Can anyone relate to that? When I saw this picture, it reminded me of some of the small group meetings that I've been a part of. You know, it wasn't like at the beach, but it felt like we were overwhelmed. We needed someone to rescue us. That is what being troubled in heart feels like. That's what it looks like. And interestingly, John records on three occasions in the gospel that Jesus' heart, it was like this, exactly the same way. When you go back to chapter 11, verse 33, when Jesus is grieving over the death of his dear friend Lazarus, he was troubled in spirit. Very next chapter, verse 27, when he starts contemplating his death, his soul is troubled. And again, chapter 13, when he's talking about how Judas is going to betray him, he gets troubled in spirit. And I want you to remember that Jesus was and is a human being, just like us. And in the face of deeply troubled feelings, he still had confidence that God's power and purpose was greater than any of this troubled emotions. When I think about this, it reminds me of something that is written in Hebrews. For we do not have a high priest who's unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who's been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Breaking free from the undertow of anxiety is within our reach because Jesus himself experienced this anxiety and he was able to show us how to deal with it. So if he demonstrates that, if he models how to break free, how is this actually accomplished? There's actually a clue in that Hebrews passage. Just before the part I read, the writer urges his readers to hold firm to their faith. And in verse 16, he says again, boldly approach God's throne with confidence. Listen to how Jesus spells it out here. Don't let your hearts be troubled. In the Message, it gets translated this way. Don't let this throw you. You trust in God, don't you? Trust me. The gospel, in a nutshell, The good news is that God in Jesus Christ is on our side. God in Jesus is for us. So how do we accomplish this? How do we break free from anxiety? Well, Jesus said it a number of different ways. In Mark, he said, "The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe this good news." In John chapter 6, when somebody asked Jesus, "What good deed do I need to do to get into God's good books?" Jesus answers, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." If we want to break free from the undertow of anxiety, it starts by simply believing the amazing truth that God is for us, not against us. We can trust Jesus with our lives. We do that by simply acknowledging that we've made a mess of things. We're a sinful mess. We can't do this on our own. And we entrust ourselves to Jesus. Maybe you know this already, and you need to reaffirm it. Maybe this is the first time this has even kind of like occurred to you. You can do this right now. You don't even have to wait for me to stop talking. You can admit this to God and entrust yourself to him right now in the quietness of your heart. For those of us who have entrusted our lives to Jesus in this way, we all know that it's not an easy thing to grasp. Part of why we all struggle with anxiety is that God being on our side seems a little too good to be true. And I think one analogy from the Bible that helps us understand this is adoption. Especially in Ephesians, Paul talks a lot about adoption. Through Jesus, we are adopted into God's family. And we have access to all kinds of privileges and riches that come with being a part of this family. But just because we have been adopted into God's family doesn't guarantee that we live like children of God. And one popular Christian writer, his name's Hugh Halter, he reflects on this observation when he sees the process of adoption played out in the lives of some of his friends. He has a number of friends who have adopted children from other countries. And he writes, "In every case, these children are being literally purchased from a life of parentless poverty. You would think the process would go much easier than it does, but each case is full of lengthy delays, expensive additional fees, and multiple trips before a child is released to his or her new family." And then it gets worse. As children experience this literal redemption, they often lash out in anger at the loving parents who are trying to give them a new life. The children have to learn a new language. They can't believe they won't be abandoned again. And they'll even fight other siblings for food because they've gotten so accustomed to rummaging for their daily subsistence. One close friend of mine said, "I never thought it would be so hard to get my adopted son to believe he's actually adopted." Now, every adoption is different. This father's story is unique. However, his story, I think, illustrates just how hard it is for many of us to accept that God in heaven would give us such a good deal. If you want to break free from the undertow of anxiety, it starts by simply believing this amazing truth. In Christ Jesus, God is for you, not against you. You trust in God, don't you? Well, trust me. We've been adopted into his family. Are you having a hard time believing you're actually adopted? As a church family, part of why we exist, part of our mission in making disciples, is to help each other remember and live into this reality that we're all part of God's family. I've already mentioned the importance of connecting in community because that's one place where we can be reminded of this amazing truth on a regular basis. We're part of God's family and we can trust that he's on our side, That's why we want to do Connection Cafe. That's why we have life groups and missional communities that meet all over the place at all different times, because when we get together, we're family and we can remind each other of that. Let me share with you a couple of other things that we're going to try and do this year to help us remember this amazing truth that we're adopted. One thing is, on October 20th, I'm going to be leading a retreat called Set Free. And and Tony and Brenda from Prison Fellowship are great friends of mine. I love them, and I want to encourage all of you to buy tickets to that event. However, if you're struggling, you know, to really get a grip on what it means to be a child of God and how to live free in light of that, I want to encourage you to listen to God's voice speaking to you and maybe join me for this retreat, even though it's happening at the same time as that event. Set Free is designed to teach us about the freedom that God offers us in Jesus, and to unpack and to try some of the things that Jesus has for us to help us to break free. And we'll walk through this in the retreat with each other in community, and we're gonna work through some things together. Now, for some of us, maybe it's bad habits, sinful habits, maybe it's past hurts and wounds. Those things run a lot deeper than can be addressed over one weekend. And so this fall, Pastor Larry, he is training up a group of facilitators for a ministry called Freedom Session. And this is a much more intensive thing. It's a 20-week intensive discipleship journey aimed at helping you find healing from a lot of these past sins and wounds that we sustain over time. And sometime early next year, you will get the chance to dive into this stuff with Larry and his team. Now, if you want to break free from the undertow of anxiety, it starts with just simply believing this amazing truth. God's for you, not against you. We can fully trust Jesus. And all these things that I'm advertising to you are just ways to help you realize that. When we do believe in Jesus and we fully entrust ourselves to him and we actually believe that we're adopted into his family, that's when we begin to receive certain, I'll call them family benefits. And these family benefits are like tools that help us break free from the undertow of anxiety. And I want to share with you three of them really quickly that I see Jesus talking about here. There's obviously a whole lot more, but that's for you to discover in your own time with your groups. So number one, hope. We have the hope of eternity with God. Jesus says, "In my Father's house there are many rooms. I'm preparing a place for you." This is a tantalizing preview of heaven, isn't it? And it leaves us wondering just how great the accommodations will be. Like, how many stars? 4 stars? 5 stars? 12, 50, are they going to be better than the best timeshares that we can find, you know, on Earth? But if that's all we wonder about, you know, how great it's going to be, we're missing the point. Jesus says that he's going away to prepare the place and then come back to get his disciples. And pay close attention to this. In verse 3, he says, "I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may also be where I am." The best part about this hope isn't the accommodations, which I'm sure will be great. The best part is who we get to be with. God himself in Jesus. Right now, the best picture that we get of Jesus is what we read about him in Scripture, and to see his Spirit at work in our flawed lives. That's our picture of Jesus right now. But then, we'll see him face to face. And I don't know about you, but for the chance to really see Jesus with two eyes, well, I'd be happy to live in a dump. But heaven, with Jesus, that's going to be awesome. Whatever my current circumstance, I don't have to be anxious, because I know that ultimately, in the end, in the final run, life with Jesus is going to be great. Number two, power. He gives us power to live into our God-given purpose. I don't know about you, but when I was in high school, I had to study Macbeth. And the main character famously laments in this play. Macbeth says, "Life is a tale told by an idiot, full of sound and fury, but signifying nothing." It's kind of pessimistic, don't you think? Well, contrast that outlook with what Jesus says in verse 12. He says, "Very truly, I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works that I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these because I'm going to the Father." Now, forgive me if I'm reading between the lines too much here, but what I get out of this is that when we put our trust in Jesus, he injects new meaning and purpose into our lives. Life is not the idiotic bluster that Macbeth despairs over. We share in Jesus' redemptive mission and purpose in life. And not only that, he shares with us power to live into that purpose. That's why he says in verse 13 and 14, "I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name and I will do it." Now, this dovetails into the kind of the next part of scripture that Jason's going to unpack for us in a couple of weeks. This power and purpose is worked out in our lives through Jesus' promise to give us the Spirit, the Counselor. But for now, it's enough to just say, I don't have to despair over my anxious life because my life has real meaning in Jesus. I play a part in Jesus' redemptive mission, and I have the assurance that whatever part I play in that mission, I will always have the power to do whatever he wants me to do whenever he wants me to do it. A commentator, F.D. Bruner, puts it another way. Picture Jesus explaining what he means by, "I will do whatever you ask." Jesus says, if your whatevers are prayed so that the Father may be glorified, that is, for the service of the gospel, the amazing truth that God is for us and not against us, if your whatevers are prayed that way, then I want your whatevers to happen more than you do. Number three, and I think this might be the best one of all, is we get to experience God now. Jesus is being so plain here in this passage of scripture. He makes the extraordinary claim that his life is so intertwined with the Father that they're interchangeable. Just listen again to some of these amazing things that he says. Verse 7, "From now on, you have seen the Father and you know him." Verse 9, "Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father." Verse 10, "The words I say, I don't speak on my own authority. Rather, it's the Father living in me who's doing the work." Verse 11, "Believe me when I say I am in the Father and the Father is in me." Here's the anxiety-shattering truth. Through Jesus, we can experience relationship with his Father now. His Father also happens to be the God of the universe. I don't have to be anxious because Jesus has made a way for me to intimately know the Father who made me and the world and keeps my existence from flying apart even when I'm not thinking about it. I can experience that God now. Now, one way we experience this God the Father and the love that he has for us is by gathering around the Lord's table, and we're going to be doing that in a minute. But let me conclude with one other way to experience this intimate relationship with God, and that's through praying together. If you were to take the Upper Room Discourse and read it from chapter 13 to chapter 17, do it all in one sitting, you will notice that Jesus is modeling for us what it means to share your burdens together and pray together. Praying together connects people to their Father and to each other. And that's why we pray as a church family. That's why when you come to church, we say prayers. That's why Christian families, when they sit down to a meal, they pray. That's why we open and close our gathering, small groups, with prayer. It connects us to God and to each other. And we make time and space for this kind of connecting at the end of each one of our services here at the prayer altar. I hope that you have people in your life that you connect with throughout the week. Your small groups, friendships, mentorships, marriages, these are all places where you can pray together. But even if you don't have that on a weekly basis, or for some reason you can't, every week you have that opportunity right here at the end of the service. It's not just a tack on. It's a vital part of our family life. There are people who their ministry is dedicated to blessing others by praying with them. That can mean coming and seeking help to, you know, figuring out how exactly do you entrust your life to Jesus? How exactly do you decide to follow him? We can pray about that. It's a place to give our anxieties to God. It says in Peter, you know, put all your anxieties on God because he cares for you. It's also a place to celebrate the good things. And so when we invite you to come, you can come, and it's a part of who we are. It's a part of our identity as a family of God. So today you might be wrestling with anxiety, and you feel like this undertow is dragging you into a sea of despair. Hear these words from Jesus. Don't let your heart be troubled. You trust in God, trust in me. Jesus himself also wrestled with anxiety, and he showed us a way to break free. We can break free by following that example, and we can put our complete trust in him. And when we do, when we affirm our identity as children of God, we start to enjoy some of the benefits of being in that family. We receive hope for an eternity with God. We receive power to live out that God-given purpose in life that he has for us. And we also have the chance to experience life in God now. We're gonna remember these truths, and we're going to celebrate these truths around the table right now. So I'm going to invite the servers for communion and the worship team to come forward now and take their place. And as they're coming, just by way of instruction, I want you to know that this table is open. If you entrust your life to Jesus, this table is for you. And it doesn't matter your background, where you come from, what church you grew up in, or what church you normally go to. This is for people who trust Jesus with their lives. And it's also for people who are gluten-free, because that's all we serve is gluten-free bread. That's how open we are. So I just want to invite you to prepare yourself, and let's bow our heads in prayer, and let's get ready to celebrate. Loving Father, we thank you for your Son, Jesus, who not only told us not to let our hearts be troubled, but he sacrificed so much to actually make that a reality for us. And there aren't enough words to express thanks. But we're here and we're grateful nonetheless. Lord, I pray, Jesus, that as we're celebrating around this table, I pray that you would meet us in a very real way. For those of us who are struggling to survive under the weight of all the stress and pressures of our life, I pray that your Holy Spirit would come and touch us as we celebrate your sacrifice and the promise that you've made to us to be with us. And we just thank you that we can meet with you in such a great way. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.